You know, it really is a sense of joy for me personally that Pastor Stewart, as the founding pastor of this church, is leading us every night with his messages regarding missions. But we have to recognize, too, that this is the man who instilled in the heart of this church the love for missions. And it is because of this man, the position that this church has and continues to have for our mission program. So if we can please listen up, open our hearts, and allow God to speak to our hearts through this man. Pastor Stewart.
Well, good morning to you. Thank you for the kind words, Pastor Farley. I am the first one to know, and you know me well enough to know that it's true. All glory goes to God. We at one time had a recovering pastor at Open Door. He had been beat up in a local church situation, and he came to Open Door to heal many years ago. And periodically he would say to me on the way out, "Brother Bruce, the Lord has shown me once again that he can beat a straight line with a crooked stick." And if you don't understand what that means, he was saying that I hit the mark and God used a very imperfect man to do that. And that is my prayer this morning, that God would use me to beat a straight line to your heart. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, very familiar passage. We refer to this as the Great Commission. But the Lord has said to us who are preachers that the husbandman must first be a partaker of the fruit. That means that the first person that should hear from God in any message is the pastor as he's preparing the message. And because of the love of missionaries, because of having missionaries in this church for over 40 years come through, we have all heard a lot of mission messages from Matthew chapter 28. But God, a little over a year ago, as I was reading, doing my devotions, and came across this passage, God spoke to my heart in a very personal way. And I come to the pulpit this morning with confidence, the confidence that is only found in the Lord, that if you have ears to hear, you will be blessed this morning through the Word of God. And that is my longing, that is my prayer. I want to remind you that the only thing God has to change your life, the only thing God uses to change your life, and you would say this morning, I'm open to God doing something in my life to change it. The instrument of change is the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God. And He can accomplish anything that you need, anything you desire, through His Word, as the Spirit of God would speak to your hearts. Surely I can talk to your ears, but only God can minister to your heart. Only God can arrest your heart. This is a tremendous passage containing tremendous truths. Some of you are new to the church and not really familiar with faith promise, missionary support, or grace giving. As I shared with the congregation this week, there is a time in my life that I'd never heard of this either. But truly, other than Wanda's and my salvation, nothing has impacted us like the understanding that we need to be personally a part of supporting missionaries that are taking the great commission that we've been given as local church to the world. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to speak to our hearts together. Father, I'm so thankful for the opportunity that you've given Wanda and I this week to be back at Open Door of all places. You know how much we love these people. And Father, my desire this morning is simple, that you'd use me to be a help to them. I know that I am, can be a chief obstacle in you accomplishing that work. I know their own attitudes and distractions can be an obstacle in their life, but we just pray together that you would pour your grace abundantly upon each of us, that you would use me in a way that the Spirit of God can successfully speak, and Lord, you'd arrest their attention that they might hear, and the Word of God would be taken personally, that faith would be established, and it would have a profound impact on all of us, and in this case, ultimately result in the faith promise of this church increasing, where current missionary support might continue and new missionaries might be added. Lord, I'm excited, as I know the majority of people here are excited to be part of what you're doing in the world and the lives of others. And we just pray that you would accomplish the purposes that you have for this week and today in our hearts and lives. And we'll be so thankful for you, pray, and we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled the message this morning, Why You as a Church Are Involved in Worldwide Missions. I have a subtitle that is simpler, Why We Do What We Do. Why We Do What We Do. Notice, if you would, verse 17 of Matthew chapter 28. Now I want to start reading in verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now listen to verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But notice this last phrase, that some doubted. Okay? The first reason this church is involved in missions, the first reason we do what we do, is because we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. Now, as you read these two verses, we're captivated by what is said in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. This is approximately 40 days after his crucifixion and his resurrection. This is within days of his ascension. So about 40 days have passed. He appointed them to come to this place, and when they met with him and saw him, they are still overwhelmed with the reality this is Jesus Christ, who was dead and now he is alive. And it provoked an appropriate response. They worshiped him. But then this crazy statement is placed at the end of the verse. But some doubted. The resurrected Christ is standing right in front of them. There is a possibility this encounter is the one that Paul refers to in First Corinthians chapter 15, where it is said that over 500 brethren at one time saw him. This could be that opportunity. And as he stood there, and as followers of Christ in some capacity saw him, there were some that doubted. Doubted that it was really him. Doubted that the gospel was true. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, how do you explain that? Folks, it's beyond me. I don't have a clue. But I'll tell you this. I've been saved long enough. I've been in the ministry long enough. That the behavior of some that call themselves the followers of Christ ceases to amaze me. We say at times, how on earth could they say what they said? How on earth could they do what they do? I don't have any idea. I mean, I can't, and I am thankful. I cannot conceive of having the resurrected Christ standing in front of me and believing it's not true. But the first reason this church does what it does in regards to supporting missionaries. Pastor Tom and I text a couple of months ago. And between the two of us, we did some rough calculation. And in 40 years, this church has given in excess of $5 million. Now, I don't know about the world you live in, but the world I live in, that's real money. We're not talking about anything else. We're just talking about the support of missionaries. Why on earth would God's people be compelled to give this way? Because they are of the number that believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ's mission, the Word became flesh to die for us, to die for our sins. He faced death for us, and He defeated it through His resurrection. We believe it. And it causes us to live differently. I'm not going to waste my time worrying about people that claim to be Christians and their Christianity hasn't changed their life. It's not seen in their life. Number two. The second reason we do what we do is because we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be shared with the whole world. Not only do we believe the gospel, but we are convinced that it is God's intention for us personally to see that the gospel is shared with the entire world. Now look at what he says. Verse number 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. This is an important detail in the story of the Great Commission. Because I want to ask you, where was the Great Commission given from? I think maybe, unless this is pointed out, you might think, well, everybody knows that. Acts chapter 1, it was given from the Mount of Olives. Well, let me say this. The Mount of Olives is not in Galilee. It's outside of Jerusalem. And here it is said that what we referred to as the Great Commission was given in Galilee from a mountain Jesus had appointed to meet them at. Now, this is a big deal regarding the Great Commission. Because in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, the Bible says, Jesus is talking to the disciples. This is before his crucifixion. Matthew 26, 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. The women went to the tomb. And in Matthew 28 and verse 7, the women are told by the angels, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Then in Matthew 28 and verse 10, when the women encounter Jesus on the day of his resurrection, the Bible says, then said Jesus unto them, the women, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Three times Jesus said, you guys will see me. And the implication is, for the first time in Galilee. So just head that way. Now John tells us that 8 days later, they're still in Jerusalem. They're still in Jerusalem because of fear. Though they have been repeatedly told by Jesus, by angels, by the women, go to Galilee, because of fear, they were hunkered down in the upper room. Now we can look at several passages that Jesus talks about them being witnesses when he eventually had to come to Jerusalem if he's going to appear before them, because they're not budging. But folks, the Great Commission was not given until they finally went to Galilee. And I believe there's a reason for that. Because the Great Commission is not a command that is exclusively Jewish. It's not a command that would have been given by Jesus in Jerusalem, because he wanted to make the point, the gospel, my gospel, is for the entire world. And Galilee was Gentile territory. There were Jews there, there were Gentiles there. It was exactly the setting for what we know as the Great Commission that Jesus gives, that the gospel is for the entire world. Everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. The third reason we support missions is because we believe Jesus has the authority to tell you what to do. You know, we are a proud, arrogant sort, especially us as men. The Bible tells us, Paul would talk about this in Romans chapter 7, how the law provokes us. If I could illustrate this, years ago now, someone had made it possible for Wanda and I and the girls to go over to Disney. And we're coming off the monorail. And there's one of these big supporting columns that was ribboned off, and it had a sign on it that said, wet paint. What do you think I did when I saw that sign? Same thing some of you would do. I stuck my finger out to find out whether it was ever even wet. That is the way the law is. The law tells us don't do something, and immediately our rebellious flesh wants to engage in it. Or tells us that we should do something, and immediately we don't want any part of it. So I want you to be honest with yourself. You call yourself a Christian. Does Jesus Christ have the right to tell you what to do? Do you understand submission to the Lord is not agreement with the Lord? Okay, you're not being submissive when you agree with Jesus to do what you agree to do because you agree to do it. Submission comes into play when Jesus tells you to do something that if you had your druthers, you would not do it. How do you respond to the Lordship of Christ in a situation like that? We do what we do regarding missions because we believe we are the servants of Jesus Christ, and he's bought us lock, stock, and barrel. And if he tells us that we're supposed to do something, we believe we're supposed to do it. I mean, I realize that culturally that is not popular, but I mean, do you understand the concept? He's God, we're not. We owe our life to him. He tells us to do something. The proper response would be, yes, Lord, not no, Lord. Look what he says. We're told that Jesus spoke to them, saying, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Now look, if Jesus has all power, nobody else has any power. If he has all authority and tells us we are to go, no one has the authority in our life to tell us to stay. We have a commission given to us as the local church, and local church is made up of individuals. Therefore, you have to view the fact that this commission is personal. Because how on earth is a church going to do it corporately unless the individuals in the church understand it personally? Do you follow me? The Most High God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, has shared with us his desire that we take his gospel to the entire world. And the reason this church is committed to doing that is because this church believes Jesus Christ has the authority, all authority, to tell us what we're supposed to be doing. Number four. The fourth reason we do what we do, the fourth reason we support missionaries, is because we believe Jesus Christ wants everyone to have the opportunity to experience what we enjoy this morning. How many of you would raise your hand and say, Open Door Baptist Church has been life-changing for me? Raise your hand. Who's responsible for that? Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that Jesus would have the desire for all people everywhere to be able to have the same experience? To be able to raise their hands in India and say, Gospel Light Baptist Church has been life-changing for me and my family. We don't know where we would be without it. For those Haitians to do that, for those French brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you desire for people to come to Open Door and become part of this fellowship? I mean, not just pass through the doors, but actually come in and value spiritually the things that we value. You know, John's expression in 1 John of him expressing he desires that the people that he's writing to, that they might come to experience the fellowship in Jesus Christ that they had. Look, it is worth my time personally. It is worth Wanda's time. It is worth us moving our schedule around. It is worth us opening our checkbook to give people in France the opportunity to have a local church like this local church. For people in Haiti, for people in India, for people in the Northwest Territories. I mean, how could I not want that for potential brothers and sisters in Christ? That's why Jesus says in verse number 19, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Isn't this what our experience was? We became disciples, we got baptized, we found ourselves in a local church and we were being taught. And Jesus just says, look, I want that for the world. I want that for everybody. And I'm telling you that have it. I want you, I am commanding you to facilitate it in the lives of others. And it can't be done without missionaries. They can't do it without us and we can't do it without them. Do you hear me? We're back to the partnership. Number five. We do what we do because we believe Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ's Great Commission is as real, as viable this morning as it was 2,000 years ago. Okay, here's a good question to ask. Pastor Bruce, Jesus said this to these that were gathered on the Mount of Olives 2,000 years, or on this mountain in Galilee 2,000 years ago, right? Right. Well, Pastor Bruce, why do you think 2,000 years after he made this statement that this applies to us? Good question. Look at the answer. Verse 20, the latter part of the verse, the B part of the verse, he says, after he says, go and do this, he says, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, you might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer. You might not know your head from your tail when it comes to eschatology. But I think we can all agree when we look out this morning, the world has not ended yet. So this commission on the part of Jesus, lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. What he is saying is, this commission is in force till there is time no more. Look, the disciples did not have a clue at this point. Pentecost had not taken place. They were still wondering why he said he wasn't going to establish the kingdom at this time. They didn't have a clue what the future held for them. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ knew what the future held for them. They didn't know that they were going to be the church planters and the pastors of this mystery organism called the church. But Jesus knew it. They didn't know that they would die before he returned. But he did. And he gives this commission saying, I'm making the command today. But this command is to be carried out in every generation till I return. Jesus tells us two things that are very important for us to understand in this simple phrase. First, he gives a promise of enabling. And second, he gives a promise of what I would call supply. Now, let me show you what I mean by enabling. Because this statement that he makes, lo, I am with you, is significant. Do you know that expression, lo, I'm with you? This is the commissioning that he gave to the prophets of old. When God had something for a prophet to do, what he said to assure them that they would be successful, he would tell them simply, I'm going to be with you. You're to do it, and to give you confidence that you can do it, I'm going to be with you. Let me read some verses to you. Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. This is what God said to Noah. Remember Noah? He was given sort of a impossible task. Build a really big boat and save the world. This is what God said. I'm with thee. Simple. I'm with thee. Do this, Moses. Oh, and to make you know that you'll be successful, to encourage you, to give you confidence, let me say this. I'll be with you when you're doing it. Moses, Exodus 3:12, and he said, God said, certainly I'll be with thee. Joshua 1:5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Gideon, Judges 6:16, And the Lord said unto him, surely I'll be with thee. Samuel to Saul, in 1 Samuel 10:7, God is with thee. God to David, in 2 Samuel 7:9, I was with thee. Isaiah 40, in verse 10, to Isaiah, fear thou not, I am with thee. Jeremiah 1:8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. The promise that God has always given to people like us, that he gives a charge, an impossible task. Take to the gospel to the entire world. Make disciples, teach them, baptize them. What is supposed to inspire our confidence? The promise of God when he says, and lo, I am with you in the doing of it to the end of the world. We have the same assurance today that he was giving to those disciples on the mountain in Galilee. And you say, well, that's not much. God saying, lo, I am with you always. You know what Paul says in Hebrews 13? That having food and raiment, we can be content. Why? Because Jesus said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Folks, look. This is the only promise God is going to give you in the task. But he has gone on record in his word that he would be with us. He would enable us. And where I might say, it's not enough for the skeptic. Nothing is ever enough for the faithless. But for his sheep that hear his voice and understand the nature of faith, it's enough. It's enough. I said, secondly, supply. Let me explain to you what I mean. We live at a time that things are pretty terrible in this country. I try to encourage Wanda all the time that my $50 at Home Depot goes a whole lot longer, farther than her $50 at Aldi's. She's unconvinced. But look, with the economy, things are not particularly rosy at this point. And for us that are concerned about worldwide evangelism, the support of missionaries, we ask the question, what is the future going to hold for our mission program when things tighten up? Well, Jesus' promise says, lo, I am with you to the end of the world. About 40 days earlier, on the Mount of Olives, the disciples asked Jesus three questions. One of the questions was this: what is the sign of the end of the world? Exactly the same phrase. And Jesus described what the end of the world would look like. He talked about false Christ. He talked about famines and earthquakes. He talked about wars and rumors of wars. He talked about God's people being betrayed and killed. I don't know whether it was here from the pulpit or in a conversation Steve Donnelly and I were having privately. But he sort of made in passing, and you all understand what he was meaning. He says it's probably going to get a whole lot worse for us before it gets better. Any of you agree with that? I mean, the thing is it possible, based upon the prophetic nature of God's word, that the future is going to become more difficult than right now. Well, sure. But you know what Jesus said? I'll be with you to the end of the world. So it doesn't make any difference how difficult it gets. Jesus has given us a promise, not only of enabling, but of supply. Because the Great Commission does not have an expiration date on it because of the economy. The Great Commission has an expiration date on it because of the end of the world. And until that time, we need to have the faith to do what God has told us as a church to do. And trust Him to enable us to do it. I have a question for you. And I'd like you to take it as personally as if I was sitting in front of you and it's just you and me, eyeball to eyeball. How on earth could a member of Open Door, who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ, read this, hear this, understand it, and say, doesn't apply to me. I'm not stirred to be involved. Well, folks, if Jesus did not intend this for us to be taken personally, pray tell, in your world, who is it intended for? Now, we might not all be able to do the same thing, but most definitely we are all able to be obedient to the Lord Jesus and do what He tells us to do. I want to shift gears for a minute. What we're talking about is giving people all over the world, in a different part of the world than Claremont, Florida, the opportunity to hear that Jesus loves them, died personally for their sins, faced death for them, and defeated it through His resurrection, whereby they might have a reason to trust Him and personally experience the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. How on earth can I be concerned about people that are in different parts of the world that I have never laid eyes on and I am concerned, and not be concerned for you that I'm looking at right now this morning because you're sitting right in front of me? When I was 24 years old, I had a man, a co-worker, not a preacher, a co-worker by the name of Ralph Alexander, say to me, "Bruce, could I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "If you were to die right now, are you 100% certain you go to heaven?" And I looked at him and I said, "Ralph, I don't have any idea. Can a person even know that?" And he says, "Over lunch, if you're interested, I can open my Bible and show you today that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt today that your sins are forgiven and heaven's your home. He said, would you be interested? I said, yep, I think I would. And Ralph Alexander brought me the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I trusted Christ, and it has changed and continues to change my life. What a tragedy that we would be so focused on getting the gospel to the world that we failed to tell you Jesus loves you. He died for you personally. He's paid for your sins in full. And if you placed your trust in Him today as your Savior, He will save you with the promise from His Word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can know it. And I plead with you in Jesus' name as we take a few moments for an invitation, that if you desire someone to show you from the Bible what Ralph showed me, if you'd come when others are coming and simply say to the pastors, I'd like somebody to show me from the Bible how I could know for sure that my sins are forgiven, that Christ is my Savior, and I have everlasting life. Look, all we can do is invite you. It would be absolutely wrong for us to attempt to manipulate you or pressure you. It is an invitation for us to show you what the Bible says about you experiencing eternal life. Let's stand together. Ask Miss Amanda to come and Brother George. Look, every time the Word of God is communicated, God is trying to teach you and increase your faith and lead you to decisions that will change your life. And maybe you'd say this morning, Pastor, I'm assured of my salvation, but God has spoken to me in a specific way. I know surely you can make a decision where you're standing, but I also know sometimes the Lord just impresses upon us the only proper response is on our knees before Him. So during this invitation, if you have a decision that you feel as if you need to make, or you as a couple feel that you need to make, I just invite you to take advantage of this opportunity. Father, I ask that you would bless this time of invitation. You know it's not going to be long. But Father, I'm particularly concerned about those that might be watching online or those that would be here that don't have the assurance of their salvation, and you have brought them to this divine appointment where they might be challenged and they might have the opportunity to trust Christ and be saved. So I pray that they would be willing to respond, as well as for your people who are making decisions. And we'll be thankful, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother George, what are we singing?
507. And as we sing, I invite you to come. Pastor John and Pastor Farley will be here to pray with you, to talk to you.